Craig was asking earlier, since we have a bounce house for after the service today for our potluck time, those nursery people were jealous. They're like, "Can we blow it up now? Can we use it now?" One particular young man over there was really excited about wanting to be in a bounce house. He's used to that. So, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Today we are taking our second look at the first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the overall theme there is a church to be proud of. We talked about that last week and began to look at that. A church to thank God for. Here in our passage, the Apostle Paul is wanting to comfort this church in their persecution. They're being seriously persecuted. There's some really affliction and tribulations, difficult things going on. As we work our way through that, we're going to see the depth of that. But he begins to comfort them in their affliction by commending them. He commends them or gives recognition to their walk with Christ. That's how he commends them. He gives recognition to how they're doing with the Lord. And he says there's a church to be proud of, that they're doing well, that it's a church that you would thank God for. It's very encouraging, a way to encourage in our lives when things are hard, to recognize where we're walking with the Lord in the midst of our lives. He tells them that they are a group of believers that meet together, they live together, they worship the Lord as a church family that he thanks God for, that he is proud of. I know that'd be your desire, wouldn't it? I think that's all of our desires, that we would be a group of believers in Christ that gather together at the Lord's church to worship and honor the Lord in all the ways of our life, and that the Apostle Paul would thank God for it, that he would say, "Church, be proud of. We actually boast to other churches about you." So let's dig into this some more this morning and have you open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Go ahead and open up your Bibles there. Grab your outlines. Hey, Josh, I'm a little loud, just to let you know. Thank you, Josh. There we go. I don't want to yell at you. I'm already loud enough, right? That kind of thing. But we have our Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 5. Grab your outlines, follow along. And in our text, we will simply see these five realities of a church to be proud of. That's what we're digging into. We dug into the first one last week. So listen to our text. The Apostle Paul writes, "Paul and Servanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he begins with, "We ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brethren." That's brothers and sisters, what that is. "As it's only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and your love of each and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering." Now, anybody in the room ever suffer? Any of you ever have any affliction? Any of you ever be persecuted for your faith in Christ, to stand for the Lord, that something comes against you? Right, so this is written to the church, right? It's written to the body of Christ in the midst of things that we got going on in life. It's really real in those kind of things. It's all different. Theirs is different. Ours is different. But all of us have that, some more, some less. But you heard what Paul said. He said in verses 3 and 4, "We're proud of you as a church family. We boast about you to other churches. We're thankful to God for you." And last week, what we began to do was dig into the, what was it about them that made them to be a church to be proud of? You know, what is it that we would be a church that God would be proud of, that Christ would be proud of, that the Apostle Paul would be proud of? And we looked at a lot of things last week, that it's really not about your church building or your grounds or your wealth or your, you know, famous teacher or the programs you have and all those kind of things. None of those things are wrong, and it's good that we do those kind of things. Right, that music's great, all those things. But that's not what Paul is pointing to here. They don't have any of those kind of things. They have these five realities, and so these are the things that we want in our life. We desire these things in our life. We would say, along with the Apostle Paul, this is the things that would make up a church to be proud of, or that you would give thanks to God for. The first reality that we looked at last week came from verse 1 there, and it's that they're a redeemed people. That's from your outline. This is a review from last week. They are in Christ in God, or in God in Christ. Means their life is in union with, joined closely with, one with, right? We looked at that word, ev, in the original language. one with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been born again. They've been regenerated, made new. They have new life in Christ. They have genuine conversion. The church is made up of true believers in Christ. And that's the first and foremost thing that you would be a church you're proud of and that you would thank God for, is that the people that are coming and attending and participating in have true salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not coming because of other things. They're not coming and don't know the Lord. They're coming because they got salvation. They are true believers in Christ, new creatures in Christ. As we look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old life is gone. The old self is gone. It's not who they are anymore. Even though we battle with it, they have been made new, given new life. The church is made up of real Christians, like Colossians 2:19 says, ones that are holding fast to the head of the church, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are we holding fast to him? Because from the Lord, the entire body, that's all of us, is being supplied and held together with the growth that is from God. That's what we are. That's what they are. They're a church that holds fast to Christ, and they're holding fast to him, and Christ is at work in our lives, bringing maturity, growing our lives in relationship with him. We have the growth that's from God. They're a redeemed, reconciled to God, forgiven of sin with a transformed life. And we saw all that last week. And then I said, it's recognizable. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 13:5 and said, you need to look at your life. You need to test and examine your life to see if you're in union with Christ, if your life is in one with the Lord, if the Holy Spirit is in, those kind of things. You need to be able, because it's recognizable. Very important for us to look at that. We are encouraged to do that, to test, examine ourselves, to see if our lives are in union with Christ. And anyone whose life is in union with Christ is maturing in Christ like this. There's conviction of sin that brings repentance through godly sorrow, to confess and change, for the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he brings conviction, and he brings the direction through the truth of God's word on where we're going to go. There's a submission to Christ's lordship, a love for God, a love for his word that directs the way of you. That's a redeemed person. And it's recognizable. Now, we struggle in that at times, or maybe we don't know some things in times, or maybe we're just in a battle at times, but that's a redeemed person. That's their life. That's Christianity 101. This is not highly spiritual. This is the better people. No, this is what God has rescued us and redeemed us to. And we looked at all that. We looked at last week those who have new life in Christ. It's being recognizable. It should be recognizable to you in your own life. Is your life in union with Christ? Is the Holy Spirit guiding and directing your life? Do you have conviction in your life of that God says not this way, he wants this way? Do you love the word of God? Do you love God? Those are the things that come along. It's not just one thing. It's all things that you examine. You can say, I love God, I love Christ, I love his word, but do you honor his word? Do you follow his word? Do you have conviction when you don't? Do you change and grow? Do you move toward a direction? Those kind of things. It's recognizable. This church is full of redeemed people. And that's where it all starts. A church to be proud of is made up of a group that strive together for the faith of the gospel that are redeemed. Their life is in union with Christ, and they know it. And they acknowledge that it is. So second reality we're going to look at today, it's in your outline there. It's the second one. It's an increasing faith from verse 3. Not only are they a redeemed people, they have this faith that's growing, maturing, increasing. We're going to look at that today. We're digging into God's word study. How does your faith increase? Does it trickle down from the sky? Right? How does your faith increase? Faith. Read it today. Thank you, Ray. How does your trust, belief in Christ and in the truth of God's word increase? It started at something. Faith came to you when God pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel. You had belief. Faith, the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that's not where faith, that's just where it starts. That's where your belief and your trust in the Lord began. That's where it began. It increases as you walk with the Lord. That's the church to be proud of. We're increasing in our faith. So we're going to look at that. Look at it with me. As we look at verse 3. Paul says this, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Great statement, incredible words here. The Apostle Paul says we ought. That's ophiel in the Greek is the word there, and it means this. You might want to write this down. It's not like we ought to do this, you know. We just kind of ought to. You know, we ought to clean a room, you know. We ought to honor mom. You know, we ought to take a shower every day, you know. We ought to brush our teeth. Right? It's not that kind of thing. It gets translated that, but the word means ought means here We are indebted. We are bound. We are obligated. We are indebted, bound, obligated to thank God for you and for your increased faith, for that's what God does in a redeemed people. He increases faith, and we're bound, obligated to thank God for it, because it's only God doing it in our lives. We embrace his work in our lives, but it's what God does in our lives. You know, you have parents, you have children, and you see faith growing in their life. Remember, as great as parents as you are, you're obligated to thank God for it, because apart from him, I don't care how good a parent you are, no faith increases. You got that? It's not predicated on you, it's predicated on him. And he knows your children, he knows their relationship with the Lord, he knows where they're at, he knows what he wants to do in their life, he knows their rebellious heart, he knows everything going on in there, and God in providence is going to work it out, and you're sometimes going to say, wow, we just, that one, you're obligated to thank God that he works in our lives. We're to put forth our effort, do what God calls us to do, but if he doesn't work, nothing grows. I watered, he planted, God causes the growth. It's not predicated on us. We join in what God's doing. But God's the increasing faith. You fall on your knees, you thank him for saving faith in your family, thank him for increased faith in your family, and you're obligated, you're bound to. It's a humble heart. It deals with a prideful heart. And see, so Paul is just getting right here. The church to be proud of isn't something in our heart we should be proud of. It's just that God's at work in our life and we're submitting to it. See, it brings humility right away, doesn't it? So we ought to. He says we are under obligation, deep obligation to thank God. And then he says it's only fitting. That means it's only proper or suitable. It's only proper and suitable to thank God for this, because we know God's doing it. We're just joining in what he's doing. And that's what he's talking about. And you're just embracing what God wants to do in people's lives. And so we want to thank God for what he's doing in your life. And you're a church to be proud of, because you embrace what God's doing in your life. That's what he's talking about, you guys. It's suitable or proper. That's what God's doing in our life. And it's recognizable. And so we're under deep obligation, for it's proper to always thank God for increasing faith. You see what he said? All the honor went to him, not to no people. So as we talk about this church to be proud of, it, we don't want to make it about how good people we are. We just want to give recognition that we're just surrendered to the Lord, and that we're giving our lives away to the Lord, and that this is what we desire, what God desires in our life, and he brings it, and then we want to praise him for it. Amen? You see that if you're a redeemed person or people, God is at work increasing your faith, so we're obligated, and it's proper to thank God for the work in your life. We are called to walk by faith, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are called to stand firm in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13. We are called to continue in the faith, Colossians 1:23, and we are called to be built up and to be established in our faith, Colossians 2:7. So many verses on all of this, but all of this to say that if you have genuine conversion, if you have been redeemed, God in his sanctifying work in your life is increasing your faith, and all of us are obligated to thank God for it's proper to thank him for it. That just kind of sets that, right? In our heart and mind for us to understand this. We have a responsibility to submit our lives to the Lord, to follow the Lord, and when he does the work in our life, right, in a body of Christ where faith is increasing, we want to bow down and thank him. That's kind of how this is set and how we have to see this. It's about him, not about us. So what is faith? It's what he says in there, greatly enlarged your faith. That word in the Greek can be translated belief, trust, or faith. Pestos, can be translated anyone. It's just the context, that kind of thing. It's a verb and a noun. So what is faith? Ray read us some things today, but I want you to write some things down. Faith is to believe and trust in Christ and God's word to guide your way. Faith is to believe and trust in Christ. That's what it is, faith in Christ for salvation, right? That means you trusted in who he is, why he came, what he did. You believed in that his finished work paid the penalty of your sin. Right? Faith is to believe and trust in Christ and God's word to guide your way. Do you believe that God's word guides your way? What do you guys think? Do you believe all of it? To believe every single thing about your way in life, God's word speaks to it, and it's to guide the way you're to live your life? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? When God tells you in his word that this isn't something to be in your life, that's something that's not to be in your life, do you trust it that he says just go, this is the way you go? Well, it doesn't look like the outcome's going to come that way. And you know, see, God's increasing that in all of our lives. I understand we get to places, man, I'm having a hard time trusting and believing in what God says to do or what he wants me to do or believing that God is this way, you know, or those kind of things. But see, it's about a maturity and about a growth in those kind of things. Faith is to believe and trust in the truth of God's word concerning who God is, who you are, and God's way for all of your life. And God says it's going to increase in our life all the time. Everybody in the room, it needs to increase your faith to believe and trust in the truth of God's word concerning who God is, who you are, and God's way of all of your life. None of us got it right or perfect in that sense. Our trust, our belief, our faith in God's truth, in the word of God, concerning who God says he is, who God's revealed who he is, the revelation of God who he is, the revelation of God of who we are, and God's way for those that are his way of life. Our belief and trust is increasing as we come to know who God is more, who we are more, and the way for us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, you guys probably know this passage. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 is a passage many of us remembered or memorized. Listen to what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So it says, trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll guide your way. Don't be wise in your own eyes, right? Reverent fear for the Lord, turn away from evil. Who in the room is not increasing in that becoming more of your life? Or have you reached its limit? Who still needs to increase in their trust of the Lord and not lean on their own understanding? My hand's up. So God wants to work in our life to increase our belief and trust in the Lord and not lean so much on our understanding. You see what I'm talking about? And Paul's recognizing, wow, it's going pretty well there. It's a church to be proud of when it's going pretty well there, when the whole church is, that's what's happening. The second verse, in all your ways acknowledge him. I'm trusting in the Lord, believing more in the Lord that I got to acknowledge everything. I got to trust the Lord, believe in him, not to go on my own wisdom here. So we're increasing in faith. You see that. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look at the front of your bulletin. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So we're increasing in our trust in the Lord, aren't we? Are we increasing in our doing good? We have to have belief and trust, right? Faith and dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. It says that means turn the ground over on your being faithful. You live in the land of God. You live in his, you know, you belong to God, right? You're to trust in the Lord, do good, and now you're to till the land. You farmers should get this. So you get a better crop of trust and good. You get that? Turn to soil, right? Don't get hard pan here. Oh, I did it once. I'm good. No, let's turn it over. Verse 5 and 6 of that same passage says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. What will he do? He will grow your faith just like he raises the sun to noonday, is what it says. Commit your way to him, trust in him, and he will raise your increasing of faith and belief and trust in the Lord, just like he raised. Is the sun going to get up there at noon today? That's what it says. Because that's what God does with those that submit themselves to him and follow his ways. Look at your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. Let me just show you on the increasing faith here, and so we're just grabbing hold of this and seeing what Paul is talking about. And so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Here's where it began. He said, we give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. You see that work of faith? So the church has a faith, a belief, a trust in the Lord and God's truth, and his word that brings forth works. It works. It brings forth godly works. That's what he's talking about. We studied this when we started in 1 Thessalonians, when we started there. So you have a faith and a trust and a belief in God and God's truth and in Christ, and you get new life in Christ, and it brings forth works. It works. It's a faith that works. It brings forth genuinely godly things you do, whether it's repentance and confession, whether it's loving your neighbor, whether it's considering others more important than yourself. Some things come out of your life because your faith in Christ and your trust and belief in God's word say, I'm going to try to live this way. And he's acknowledging it right at the beginning. And the main godly work is that you're maturing in Christ. You have a transformed life, and you continue to grow and change. Now look at chapter 3, verse 2. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, right? Paul was there, kicked out. He wanted to figure out how they were doing. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So we said, Timothy, we don't know where you guys are at. We know you started, right? And we wrote down there's a work of faith going on, right? There's works just coming out from your faith. But we know we got to encourage and strengthen your faith. We all have that. We sent Timothy to go do that. We sent Timothy, that's what he wanted him to do, for your faith to increase, your belief and trust in God and his truth. Now look at chapter 3, verse 6. Here's the report. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. Here's the report. You're still moving forward. Your faith hasn't become flat. Your trust and belief in the truth of God and the truth of his word hasn't become flat. You haven't settled in. You haven't just coasted now. He said, we heard about it. It was faith and love. We'll look at love next week. He says, it's still increasing. It's a great report. It didn't come flat. How many of us got to deal with our heart and mind today that your faith, trust, and belief hit some stagnant, flat thing like, I'm good? Anybody? Nobody. What do you do with conviction? That's a good thing to talk about, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit convicts us of the things that are in our life, he wants our trust and belief in his word and his truth and faith in God's way to increase, not put you down. And so it's still going on. It's still continuing. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. As we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. You think Paul was concerned about increasing faith, increasing trust and belief in God and his word? When you trust and believe it, you live it. You believe it. You acknowledge it. Since faith and belief trust is always being increasing, Paul and his companions want to see them to help them continue to decrease in faith. They're even praying for a faith that increases. Now, Paul gets a report, and in our text says, your faith is greatly enlarged. Do you remember when he said that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. He writes a second letter. It says that ESV translates it is growing abundantly. Huperexano. I like to say that, huperexano. That's a good Greek word. It's two words together, huper and exano. Exano is to increase, to flourish. Huper is over and above. Here's what he says. Your faith is increasingly flourishing over and above the normal expectation. God has an expectation for us to grow in the Lord. He says it's flourishing over and above all that. It's increasing. Your belief and trust, your faith in Christ and the truth of his word. It's not just faith in Christ, and it's genetically, it's faith. I believe in Christ, but do you believe that in the whole gospel, the truth of what the gospel did when you believed in him, salvation's work in your life? Like I've said, in the redeemed person, you became a new creature, old things are gone, new has come, now God's at work. All those kind of things, it's that. It's a belief and trust in the whole work of the gospel, not only just the gospel, but the transformed life that comes from it. He said, it has greatly enlarged. A church to be proud of has a faith, trust, and belief in Christ and the truth of God's word, flourishing in growth. That's what we want to be, folks. That we have a faith, trust, and belief in Christ and the truth of God's word, flourishing in growth, over and above and beyond. That's our desire, isn't it? Is that your desire? Come on, help me, you guys. Engage in God's word today, because let me ask you, men, come on, man, look at me. Is that your desire for your wife? That she would be flourishing in her faith?
Yes or no? Come on, help me. What are you doing to help it? Women, your men, is that your desire before God, praying to him that you would like your husband to flourish in their faith, believing and trusting in God's word to lead our lives? Lord, do it in their life. How about your children? You pray for that? You want that in their life? Do you want that in your community? Do you want that in your church? Do you want that in your family? Is that a desire? That is the greatest desire beyond saving faith that you can want. It's the greatest desire beyond saving faith that you can want, that your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, your family, your church, to be flourishing in their faith, that it's increasing, that they're trusting and believing in the truth of God's word and living it. Amen? That's a church to be proud of. Doesn't trickle down from the sky. It comes from people that are submitted and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and his truth and get their flesh out of the way. Amen? That's what Paul is talking about. It didn't happen because of wealth or position or privilege. They're persecuted. They're broke. They're poor. They're being persecuted. The world doesn't like them, hates them, wants them off the planet, out of the town. And God says, yeah, that's a church we want to be proud of. You see, there's a point here. There's a thing for us to accept and receive on what God's word says, on what it is. Turn your outlines over. Let's spend the next 20 minutes on how are we going to embrace this then. That's the message. That's what's there. So how are we going to embrace this? How are we going to make a difference? How are we going to embrace what God wants to do in our life? God's going to do that. He's going to increase our faith. It goes increments at times. We all know that. I know in my own personal life that it grows in increments because I am causing obstacles into what God wants to do in my life. Anybody got an amen for me on that? And so God's just working in my heart and mind about, Ken, you have a responsibility here, Ken. You have a responsibility in my relationship with the Lord for me to embrace the things that God wants to do for my faith to flourish in trusting and believing in the truth of God's word. And God's wanting to do that all the time, and it's interesting how he does it. But we're going to look at five things there. It's on your outline there. How does faith increase? How does faith increase? If we embrace the Lord's sanctifying work of growing our faith in abundance, and we desire that for each of us, how does it increase apart from what God does? First, persecution. Oh, come on, that's first? That's the main thing, you guys. The harder your life gets, the more you increase in faith. That's how life goes. Now, it may take you 10 years to figure it out. You may get in the way for 10 years and all the persecution, suffering, afflictions, difficult things going in your life. But finally, when you submit, when you surrender and say, Lord, work in my life, your faith gets greatly enlarged. Because you thought God wasn't going to let you have any suffering, affliction, any difficult thing in life, any persecution, any bad thing, any hard thing. You listened to the false teaching and the false gospel of that God came to give you an earthly, successful, wonderful, beautiful existence on this earth. And then a promised heaven that, you know, it's kind of like it here. Let me tell you, and I've said it before, here is heaven for the unbeliever. This is the best they're ever going to get. For the believer, this is hell. This is the worst it's ever going to get. And he didn't promise us heaven here. Now, I don't want any hard things, afflictions, and persecutions, and I don't want any of them in my life. But the first thing, and it's all over Scripture, that God uses in the church to grow their faith, is persecution, affliction, tribulations. This church stood firm in their faith in the midst of persecution. You guys heard it. In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you are enduring, listen to what he had to say later, just so they would be encouraged. It's only just for God to repay with afflictions those that afflict you. He's not going to do it here. But listen to what he says is going to happen. He's going to come and afflict those that afflict the Lord's church and his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retributions to those that do not know God. Right? Vengeance is of the Lord. He'll make vengeance for all that persecuted us for living for Christ. Not here then. They stood firm in their faith in the midst of persecution, trust the Lord, cultivated this trust in the Lord, remained faithful to the Lord through it, and their faith greatly enlarged. A couple of thoughts about this. Persecution destroys false faith. You might want to write that down. Persecution destroys false faith. Did you know that? Afflictions, tribulations, those kind of things, they destroy false faith. But this was the other truth of it. Persecution never destroys true faith. Never. True faith can't be destroyed. It's protected by God. Do you know that? Anyone that turns away from faith in Christ never had it. The affliction destroyed their false faith, and it didn't show up. But if you have true faith, it will never destroy it. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, when Jesus talked about the seed that fell to the ground, the gospel seed was believed. The ground was rocky. The plant came up for a little while. As soon as persecution came, it dies. Persecution destroys false faith. It never destroys true faith. Why? Luke 22, 32, when Peter looked at Jesus in the moment of his failure, Jesus looked back at Peter and said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why is true faith indestructible? Because Jesus will never allow it to be destroyed. Romans 8, 34, Jesus intercedes for all those with true saving faith. This is about God, not you. Someone that has true saving faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be destroyed no matter how things come in this life. It can be hindered. It cannot be destroyed. John 10, nothing can separate you from the hand of God the Father or Christ the Son. We're to believe and trust in the Word of God. So persecution doesn't destroy true faith, it increases faith. Because ultimately, in all the trouble, in all the affliction, all the trials of life, the pressure from the enemy of God, we turn to the Lord, sometimes not very quickly, but we do, to seek Him and His truth, and God increases our trust and belief in God and His Word. That's Christianity. That's been my life from day one when I came to the Lord. It's been not pretty at times, but it's not meant to be pretty at times. It's meant to be real and honest and true. Repentance, confession, faith. As God increases our faith through very, very hard things in life. And that's a major way God does it. You see our response in the persecution or tribulation, to follow God's truth or to seek His truth or to seek the Lord's relationship with us, embracing His work of increasing His faith. God increases our faith. Listen to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. How many of us is that? That it took something in your life to bring you to keeping God's word. Because your faith will never fail because Christ prays for it, intercedes on it, and nothing can snatch you out of the hand of God, and God's going to increase your faith. What we're talking about is embracing it. Psalm 119, verse 71. Listen to this. It's good for me that I was afflicted. You guys want to memorize this one? That I may learn your statutes. It was good for me for those hard things to come into my life. In the moment, I couldn't see it. Because now I know God's precepts. I know His ordinances. I know the truth of His word. I know how this works in a life. And God brought that through affliction. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this. In this you greatly rejoice. That's our inheritance that cannot be taken away or won't perish. It's protected by the power of God. It's reserved in heaven for us. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Tribulation proves faith, and it proves that it's more precious to the believer than any earthly treasure. Sometimes when you have hard things in your life and things are difficult, those things, not sometimes, all the time, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you wanting me to see and understand in my trust and belief in you and your word and your salvation? Help me line it out to the actual truth that I'm going to believe in and the trust that you want me, because I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. And by sight, this looks like God's kind of messed up here. And this is hard, and I don't want to do it. Join the crowd, okay? But, Lord, I want to trust and believe. I want to have faith in you, and I want it to increase. So show me, guide me, lead me. I guarantee you it will. But you got to get there. You got to get there. Church should be proud of is a group of believers to get there. There's God's journey through persecution. Job, after enduring unspeakable suffering, and I won't read it to you today. We're short on time because I'm long-winded today. Chapter 42, verse 1 through 6, affirmed his faith in God and that it had increased. James, we all know James, don't we? James 1, verse 2 through 4, Andy, your favorite ones, right? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There you go. You see, when you continue to trust in the Lord, seek after him, seek his way and his truth in the trials of life, that's your part. God increases your faith. Major way, he does it through suffering. Secondly, how does God increase our faith? Secondly, in the outline there, knowing God and the truth of your salvation. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1 with me. Knowing God and the truth of your salvation. Do you guys know, everybody in the room doesn't know God completely? We're in the process of knowing God. We're growing in our understanding of who God is. So we're pursuing to know who God is, and we're pursuing growing in our understanding of the truth of our salvation. Right? We're all in that process. All at different places, but all in that process. But how does faith increase? By knowing God and the truth of your salvation. As you grow in that, your faith will increase. Ephesians 1, look at verse 15. Paul writes, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for the saints. So I heard of your faith. You got faith in the Lord. You got trust and belief in the salvation found in the Lord. And then through that, a love for one another comes. That's true saving faith, brings a love for the body of Christ. And I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in our prayers. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Did you hear what Paul prayed? Here's the thing. Is that what you pray when you study God's word? Is that where you go to God when you study God's word? When you're God's word, when you're a Bible study, like we're on Wednesday night, 1 Peter, or like we're in self-confrontation, or like today, I prayed for you guys before. I do that each, that as we look into God's word, that you would know God more and that you would understand your salvation more. Do you take or talk to the Lord, petition him to know him and the revelation of himself more clearly and honestly in the spirit of wisdom as you study his word? Do you truly desire to know God truthfully? Or are we just okay with how we make him up in our head? Do you allow God's word to teach you who God is? It's how you know who you truly are in the truth. How you truly know the grace of your salvation is when you come to know truly who God is. As you grow in that, you're going to increase in your belief and trust in God. Look at verse 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. Did you listen to what that just said? Do you seek and ask for the truth of your salvation? Do you know in your heart and mind the hope of your calling, of his calling of you? Do you know in your heart and mind the hope of his calling of you? You got that down? You got that all just, I got all that worked out? I got all that understood? I got the depth of that all the way? Paul's praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you'd actually see in the very depth of your soul. And Paul said he'd never finished this race. He'd never come to the perfected of becoming Christ-like. So it kept getting deeper for Paul. How about you? Are you wanting in your eyes of your heart enlightened, the very depth of your soul, to really know what the hope of his calling is, to know the glory of his inheritance, to know the power of God toward you to believe? Do you really want to know how much of God's power rescued you, saved you, redeemed you? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you were that dead. The same power raised you. You were spiritually dead to God in your unbelief. Nothing you could do about it. And the resurrection power of God raised you from the dead and gave you new life. It's called regeneration, born again. And you had faith and you believed and you trusted God. If you knew what God did in your salvation, you trusted what God said and what he did in your salvation. If you believed and trusted in what God said, you'd really increase in believing and trusting in what God could do in your life. That's how faith increases. That's how it does, to really know what God has done and the truth of what he's done. If you had understood your salvation, as the Apostle Paul said, you would have said in 1 Timothy 6:11, what he said, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which I've been called. You would take up that mantle. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of growing in my understanding and believing and trusting in who the Lord is and what God has for us and what his word says. And I'm going to grab hold of this eternal life that he called me to and gave me. I'd make it my own. That's what Paul's recognizing in the church. We're going to stop there. I'll look at the rest next week. That's a wonderful thing when you're in a series. We got a potluck today. Who's not hungry? I can look at how we grow in our faith, and because we're going to look at growing love next week. See, these are important, you guys. Tremendously important for us to recognize in the truth of God's word that a church to be proud of is increasing in faith, but how does God work in our lives to increase our faith? I want to give you one thing as we close today. It comes from what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, which, because we want to be a church in the process, it's always going to be in the process. We're never going to arrive. God's going to be working in our life. But we want to be a people that we thank God for the body of Christ that the apostle would be proud of. Proud in the right way. We want to be that to the end of our life, don't we? You want to be it to the end of your life? It's closer for some of us than others. But if you're like this to the end of your life, you could say with the Apostle Paul, and he said in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. It's a fight, first and foremost, against your own flesh. And then a world that doesn't want you to trust and believe in God at all. And then an enemy that wants to give you deception of what it looks like to trust and believe in God and false teaching on not what it looks like. It's a fight. We want to finish the course. But that word kept the faith, it's not that he didn't lose it. You can't keep your faith. Christ keeps it for you. It's a divine act and will of God. It isn't about you, it's about him. He's going to protect it and guard it. What Paul said when that word kept in original language means to keep an eye on, to guard, to observe attentively. I paid attention to having true faith, trust, and belief in the Lord all the way to the end. And they fought. That's the Lord's church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the encouragement you are to us and for this worship, that we can come and just lift up our voices to you and lift up our prayers and our hearts and minds, and you'll minister to us. And you know each one of us where we're at. You know each struggle and temptation and affliction and difficulty, and you know every rebellious heart. There's so many in our lives that we know that we would ask that you would call them back to you. But we know in your providence, you're at work in some way, somehow. You're at work in all these things. We have to trust and believe that you tell us who you are. And that the outcome at the end will be all your glory and our good. Help us to walk by faith. We desire to. We want to be a body of Christ that the Lord would be proud of in the right manner. That he would be pleased with, maybe is a better word, because we've surrendered, submitted our lives to you. And you did your work through this journey in this life of growing greatly and larger our belief and trust in you along the way. We thank you for our time today. We thank you for our fellowship across the way after the service. Thank you for all the food provided, for those that have prepared it for us. And give us the joy of the Lord each day as we stand in your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Let's go have a potluck, huh? A harvest dinner.
Takes the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Oh my.